As I was preparing for this week, when I was asked if I'd be able to come, I realized that you were still working through the lectionary series. And although the primary text that we're going to be going through together is not from that, I wanted to actually start with Paul's prayer from Philippians chapter 1. I thought it was actually timely because as I was leaving Killarney, this was actually the text that I was praying daily for all of you. So I'd love to start the sermon with this prayer to set the tone from Philippians 1, verse 9 through 11. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Would that be the posture of our hearts this morning? As we look, and I encourage you, if you are not there, to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, the text that was just read for us. But I want to start by mentioning an artist. His name is Scott Erickson. He's an author, an artist, a spiritual director, and he wrote a book called Honest Advent. And Nicole and I have been working through this book this year, and he describes in the first chapter of his book how many of us desire a big encounter with the divine. A big encounter. We want God to show up sometimes in this clear and straightforward way so that there's nothing that could ever escape our minds or cause doubt that He is real. So let me read a little section from the first chapter of Scott's book for us. Scott's explaining what it would be like to have this encounter. He says, I mean, it would be the story that you would tell over and over again. Maybe how you were sitting in the drive-through line for your morning coffee and suddenly a divine voice spoke as clear as day, as if through the very drive-through speaker, and laid out the glorious plan for your life. Or maybe it would be how you tumbled out of a wrecked car on the side of the highway, lifted by the arms of a stranger who appeared out of nowhere, who told you that it was time to do the thing that you've always been afraid of doing and have been putting off for years. And when you turned to look at the oncoming fire trucks, you turned back and realized that the stranger was gone. Erickson goes on to say, it would be awesome to have this kind of story in our life. But, Erickson continues, if I'm honest, I'm actually afraid of revelation. I'm actually afraid of revelation. All great stories come at a cost, and the cost of revelation is that it's going to ask something of us. You receive revelation as a gift. Yet at the same time, you have received notice that all that you have planned is ending. I sat in my living room chair earlier this week reading this. It's December 1st, the first day of Advent. And I asked myself this question, would I love God to show up in my life? Maybe a strange question, but an honest question. Intimately, would I actually love it if God showed up that drastically in my life? Or am I actually a little bit afraid of it? Maybe a strange question in this beautiful season of Advent, when we retell and rehearse the story and celebrate together God's arrival in Jesus. God made flesh and bones, His senses alert to the people on earth, and as Chris had mentioned, this magnificent anticipation that He will also come again. The new heavens, new earth, when the already and the not yet are joined together into this beautiful eternal present. After the final arrival, the final adventing of God. Advent's been one of my favorite seasons in the Christmas calendar, but I found a crack in the glass snow globe surrounding my idea of God's coming. I realize that I prefer that the love and knowledge of God would arrive on earth without me actually participating in it. I realized as I sat this week on my couch that, you know what? Because I might be a little bit afraid of what it means for me to receive God's coming into my life, I might actually prefer for the love and knowledge of God to arrive on earth for others, but I'm actually maybe a little bit afraid of it showing up this closely for me in my living room. I've been learning that I need to shift my expectations of what it means for God to arrive. God's arrivals are invitations into transformative participation. I've been challenged this week that when God shows up, He invites us to participate. Because that's who He is. He wants to invite us into what He's doing. He wants to come close, dangerously close. And it's actually better that way. And so as we look at our text, a humble and young and culturally dependent girl in Israel is confronted by God's arrival in a way more intimate than many of us in some sense. The arrival of God in Jesus marks an intimate development, a tangibly physical transformative moment in what it looks like for humans to participate in the good news of God on earth. God does not arrive without the participation of His people. He transforms the world by inviting a young girl to participate in the transformation as it unfolds. And so as we look at our text, Luke 1, starting in verse 26, I was reminded 2 weeks ago when I stood in the Orpheum. I'd like to think that the angel Gabriel's voice maybe reverberated through Mary's humble home, just like the announcement that shakes the theater 10 minutes before the VSO begins. So in verse 28, of our text, we read this, that the angel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." As the angel stands or maybe hovers in the living room, the heart, the body, the mind, the soul of this young girl Mary is sent into a flurry. A teenager whom we are told that the Lord, the Messiah, is with. Emmanuel, God with us. In this, God with Mary. It's not just a communal coming of God, it's to an individual. Perhaps anticipating a stunned response that Mary might have, worried about the potential judgment or the wrath of God, Gabriel says, "You are highly favored. Mary, you have a disposition to the grace and to the active presence of God. Greetings." And here I stop to ask us this question. Does this not describe the motivation behind most of God's arrivals? Grace. Favor. Delight. Love. God favors His people not in the cheap sense of pure favoritism, but adores and delights in those who call Him Lord, even after a chilling silence of 400 years that Israel had experienced. Maybe for some of us it doesn't seem like 400 years of silence, but maybe silence after a marriage has been broken up or perhaps has never started. Maybe it's a silence and yet a faithfulness that comes even when death touches our loved ones. Is not this the motivation behind most of God's arrivals? The love and favor of God towards His people, located in the here and now of confusion or pain, hardship and silence. So I ask, as I've been challenged this week, what do you believe motivates God's arriving to you and to His people? What motivates Him to be walking through the open door or knocking on the closed door of your anxious or maybe busied heart in this season? Even as I ask this question, the angel sees in Mary what I often feel, but even more so often ignore, when God seems to advent into my life, a disrupted heart. The visitation of God changes us. We cannot be the same, and this is gift to receive. And sometimes, again, speaking for myself this week, I actually need to admit it. And so in verse 29, we see this. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. I mean, what in the world does this gleaming being mean when they say that God is with me? That he favors me? That he delights in me? I think Mary touches on a beautiful reality that God's love is on a large scale, and yet it is often expressed on the local and individual level first. God's coming, his arriving, his adventing to transform the whole world, to offer life to all people, to transform the deserts into streams, the dry ground of our hearts into thriving garden beds. This communal and cosmic transformation unfolds with the mutual participation of God and his people. God and Mary. I think if we sit on it for too long, it might even stir the tide pools of our own hearts, how close God comes to us. I mean, why did God get so close to Moses that his glory rubbed off onto him? How close would God have to be to clothe Adam and Eve when they were ashamed of their bodies in the Garden of Eden? How near would God have to be to Hagar to hear her crying in the boundless desert? How close would he have to whisper to Elijah that he would hear him in the midst of a storm? How close does God want to be to me? How close do you think that God wants to be to you in his coming this Advent season? Would you love God to actually show up in your life at such a close proximity? Would you be overwhelmed because of the divine experience of that present moment? Or would you be troubled because of how your future human experience would be transformed by that moment? I'll say that again. Would you be overwhelmed because of the wow factor of God showing up? Or would you maybe be a little troubled of how God's showing up would change what is ahead for you? And so as you search your heart, are you open to God's cosmic arrival to unfold by forming in your own heart and mind, skin and bones? How would being reminded of God's favor upon you transform your posture to your own self, to those around you? Maybe even just the daily planning of your schedule. God is willing to come close. And as an encouragement, but also a challenge, I just ask, how close are you actually willing for God to come to you? As I was writing, I had this thought that maybe some of these ideas were rushing through Mary's mind in this moment. Maybe I haven't actually ever been on the Autobahn, but I feel like some of us, it'd be that like timid first experience when all the other cars are rushing by us. Maybe that's happening in Mary's mind in this moment. But the angel wasted no time to tell Mary that this divine arrival would not just change her morning routine. I find it actually humorous how often angelic beings in Scripture start with "do not be afraid." I mean, it's as if their default response to showing up unexpected is "do not be afraid." Like the announcements we hear on airplanes time and time again, we could probably walk up and grab the microphone ourselves and do the actions. I feel like this is almost what I think this "do not be afraid" response is, a gut response. But here the angel Gabriel is personal, is tender. Gabriel speaks in verse 30, Mary's name for the first time, as if to say, I'm not a complete stranger. And so in verse 30, we read this, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. I'm not here to shun you or shame you or condemn you. You have found grace with God and you are holding on to it. As I think of this moment, I realize that the walls that we so often can try to build up to buffer ourselves from the divine are really just a thin pane of glass easily broken. At the last community house I lived at, we found that a grapefruit flies through a single pane of glass very easily. But the confidence, the individuality, the ability, the stability, the pride, the freedom that comprise the kingdom of our own hearts as little buffers and walls to block us from God, here are exposed by the presence of Gabriel with how close this encounter is. For some, the encounter with the divine feels like a battering ram against closed gates. But for some, like Mary and others in Luke's narrative, it's found in those who already seem to have a posture of humility, as if their gates are open, or at least just not locked, for God to enter through them. We see the angel approach Zechariah, a humble priest, approach when he's alone in the temple serving God and his people. Later, after this, we see the lowly and dirty shepherds approached when they are alone in the fields caring for the livestock of the rich. I wonder if God has to remind the humble not to fear him because they're actually waiting for him, watching for him. That their lives are marked by an attentiveness that allows them to taste and see the presence of God. The presence of God is anticipated, but yet it's still frightening. I'm encouraged by that. We can anticipate God's coming, and yet we can still be a little frightened by it. And as I was writing, I was re-reminded, many of you have been following Jesus for a long time. You've taught me about what it means to watch, to wait, to pray, to listen, to participate. So I don't say these things to you as anything but an encouragement that God's arrival can and should cause us to pause, to be amazed, to be bewildered to the point of confusion, even fear. That we would ask God, why are you showing up to me? Even if it's in my morning reading or my noontime prayer or while bringing to or receiving a meal from a friend, wow, why are you showing up to me? I think what we see here is the transfer between this Old Testament picture of the physical temple filled with a physical and distinct lineage of priests and now the temple that is our body. Corporately Christ's body, the church and the priesthood of all believers. Because the same angel who showed up in the temple of the Lord to the priest of the Lord now shows up in the dingy town of Nazareth and fills a new temple within a new priest, Mary. The angel tells Mary this life-altering and transformative news. He says this, You will conceive and bear a son. You are to call His name Jesus. He will be great and He will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Transformation that begins in Mary will bring transformation eternally to the cosmos. And yet I think it can be easy to pan wide at this moment, to actually remove Mary from this grand story. And we can just kind of, I don't want to say babble on, but in some sense, just continue to talk about the echoes that we see from Isaiah. These early chapters, this wonderful counselor, this Prince of Peace, this mighty God. But I want us to be reminded that this divine annunciation has transformed Mary's human experience in the present. God's love for the world is unfolding in His love for Mary in this moment, at this time. The great and most high God who sits on the everlasting throne prophesied in 2 Samuel 7 to David. And the one who reigns eternally over the house of God declared to Abram in Genesis 12 will be for 9 months in the womb of this young girl named Mary. The seed of God's cosmic love is placed in the womb of a teenager willing to participate in God's transformation of all things by being transformed herself. But now back to the scene. Verse 34. Mary boldly asks the how question. Verse 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? Maybe this is a question we need to be humble enough to ask for ourselves. How will this be? How would you use me? I know for me, sometimes I can actually have the opposite posture. Why don't you use me more? And yet here, we're reminded Mary asking, how could you use me at all? My hunch is that Gabriel's answer to Mary can serve us as a refreshing reminder of how the transformative love and power of God is birthed within us. And so the angel responds in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Later in verse 27, the angel continues and says, no word from God will ever fail. At this point in the history of Israel, the Holy Spirit is not a common language in the formal sense. But alongside Luke, the author, we have the benefit of what actually happens next in the story. To Jesus' word about the Spirit and the Spirit's movement in the church and in the world. So two things come to mind for me when I hear the angel's response to Mary, and the first is this, that this transformation into the image of God is received, not taken. It's received. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, will overshadow you. This is the work of the Helper, Jesus says. The one who advocates for us, who is joined to our spirit when we don't actually have the words to say, that is the intimacy of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit that is going to rest upon Mary, just like the Spirit that hovered over the waters. God Himself intimately participating with creation, His beloved, a being before it is a doing. And I feel like I ask this question often because I ask it of myself, but is it hard for you to receive? How are you at receiving? Is it hard for you to receive before you take? Or for some, is it hard for you to receive before you give? I believe that our answer to this question or these questions shapes our understanding of how we are loved by God. Until we learn to receive, I don't know how we can actually grasp the breadth of the good news. So the first is that we first receive. The Holy Spirit rests upon Mary. A teen that probably feels incapable of doing much, who is dependent upon everyone around her at this point. But the Holy Spirit will rest upon her. Second, I'm encouraged by this image that I'm reminded of from the Old Testament that the God that filled the temple with the cloud of His glory now makes His glory dwell in the home of His people. The New Testament reminds us that the people of God are corporately and individually the temple of God. Jesus says that God makes His home in our hearts, that the Spirit too has knit us in the wombs of our mothers and has a hand in our own creation, layer upon layer of the fabric of our being. If this divine advent prepared Mary for the birth of Jesus, I believe the Holy Spirit's adventing in our own bodies prepares us for Jesus' return. If the Holy Spirit resting upon Mary prepared her for the entrance of Jesus into the world, I believe that the Holy Spirit's entering into us in this time, in this day, prepares us to anticipate His return. Even without an angel announcement and an illuminating revelation, can you imagine with me, Killarney, that Christ's love for you yearns to prepare you for His return? Jesus wishes not to startle you, but rather to implant His word in your heart, the core of your being. A word of love that will not fail, but as we sung, a goodness that just will continue relentlessly to pursue. That all the love showered upon you is not a simple comfort for you now, but to give you a taste of what is to come. That the decorations in the living room of your heart may be seen now physically in the living rooms of your homes, but the decorations in the living room of our hearts would point to the eternal home of the one to whom we wait for. Not only this, but that God puts other people in our lives that also point us to His return. For Mary, it was her aunt, Elizabeth, well over the prime age of birth. The angel says to Mary, "Look around. See that I am doing this not just within you, but in those around you." And so, Killarney, even if you do not feel the love of God present in the happenings of your own life, maybe even just today, maybe it's hard to see or feel or know if God is present. But I ask, have you seen it in others that might act as little reminders of our awaiting of Christ's return? Others that are no more put together than you are. Have you maybe heard it in conversations this week, maybe even this morning? Have you tasted it through a meal with family or friends? Have you received it as an embrace? The love of God birthed in others in close proximity to you, maybe even rubbing off onto you. God does not just fill one person, He fills His people with a longing for His return. And in this moment, Mary treats this arrival not as a CEO coming to an intern where there is no dialogue. Mary is in conversation. I think this is an encouragement for us. Her simple but weighted and poignant response in verse 38 rings loud with conviction, like a stone dropped in a deep and empty well, finding its resting place on the ground floor. After all that she has heard, after all that maybe has caused a little bit of a sense of being overwhelmed, Mary responds with this, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be according to your word." Mary places herself in a position where her only wages comes from the hope of God's transformative word. She will wait for His arrival. How long can you wait before you take matters into your own hands? I know I've been learning this lately. I'm a doer. I'm not always a sitter and a feeler. So I hear something. There's a great video that you can watch on YouTube. I believe it's called something that there's a nail in your head. It's a conversation between a husband and a wife. And the way the conversation goes is, oh, I have such a headache right now. And the other spouse is trying to say, well, maybe it's the nail in your... And no, I feel such a pain. I don't know what it is. But I ask this question. How are you at waiting before you just start taking matters into your own hands? As an Advent tradition, as of late, I try to read through the tome of Isaiah to prepare myself. I've been doing it for a handful of years, but this year I realized that even the hopeful movement in starting in chapter 40, if you have read that text, it reminded me that God's people consistently show that in times of waiting, they just replace God with something that they make. Time after time after time. Maybe it goes more like this. Let it be according to your word, but if that takes too long, I will make something else. The worship of idols we read in Isaiah or texts like it dumb down Israel's senses to the transformative work of Yahweh. They're referred to numerous times as blind or deaf or mute or lame workers who are trying to build their own landing pad for God to show up on. And it doesn't have to be Yahweh, it can be anybody. They don't know who they are, what they're doing, where they're trying to go, because their idols do not speak, nor hear, nor see, nor walk, nor, as it says in Isaiah 45, nor do they know what is to come. They cannot remind us of the hope that we find in Jesus. One of the texts says this, "Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant? And deaf like the messenger that I send? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. You have seen many things, but you have paid no attention. Your eyes are open, but you hear nothing." I bring this up because this is not true with Mary in Luke 1. Her response defies the common response to fill in the gap of waiting with things that make us unaware of God's return. In verse 45, her aunt says this, "Also expecting to bear a child, Elizabeth looks to Mary and speaks a beatitude that I hope can be well received by us this morning. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill His promise to her. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill His promise to her." Hope seems to be a future perspective rooted in the present awareness of God's faithfulness in the past. I'll say that again because it's a mouthful and I didn't have time to maybe make it sound better. So I'll say it again. Hope is a future perspective rooted in the present awareness of God's faithfulness in the past. Put in other words, the promised future, can I say to you, Killarney, is worth waiting for by participating in the now. Mary's response in that moment is singing. Is praise. A song that makes little or no formal mention of the future expectations of this little boy who will be the Lord over all. Mary sings a song that recounts the Lord's faithful showing up and His adventing Himself throughout history and now to her, a humble servant. And so as we close, I want to read this for us. Mary's response. And would maybe this posture us for our own response this morning, starting in verse 46 of Luke 1. "My soul glorifies the Lord, My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him. From generation to generation, He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, to his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. This is a song, Killarney, that declares that God's arrival is an arrival of His love in the present of what is consistent in the past. And so I encourage you this week, as we prepare ourselves to celebrate the love of God and the arrival of Jesus, would you look back at how God has extended His mercy to you? How has He extended His mercy to those who you know? How has He lifted up the humble around you to teach you? Maybe how has He brought you down low in the moments of pride? How has He helped those in need? How has He helped you when you are or have been in need? How has He been mindful of you? My hope is that you would love the idea of God's adventing Himself to you in love. That even when He is so close, that you can feel the breath from His words, it seems. That you would take the words, "Do not be afraid." That when you ask the hard question of how could this be, that you would be comforted that His love is a gift that you receive. And when He gives you a glimpse of what is ahead, that you would offer yourself to Him today as a servant with no wage other than hope that His words will be fulfilled. May you receive these words now, from one struggling servant to another. Blessed are you who believe that the Lord will fulfill His promise. Let's pray together. Father, I'm humbled that in this story that you approach Mary, that even in this amazing news of your coming, that you would start by just telling people locally, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, these shepherds, the Magi, that you're coming to us is because you love us. You're not coming simply to fulfill promises that are in the Old Testament. You come because these promises are true of who you are and how you arrive to your people. And so I ask this morning, for those of us here, for those of us listening, for those of us who are not here nor listening, would we be encouraged that you invite us to participate with you as you transform all things, and yet you invite us to first be transformed ourselves. And so we say, come Lord Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.